The lesson this morning is stick with encouragement. Stick with encouragement. And as Adam mentioned in the open assembly, we're going to talk about Barnabas this morning. And again, three parts of the lesson. Encourage acceptance, encourage growth, encourage service. So those three parts. So let's go ahead and get started. If you have a book, the scripture's in the book. If you don't, turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 9. We'll read there from in just a second. But I would just tell you, I think every single person needs encouragement. I mean, we're just made that way. Nobody wants to really be a loner. Nobody really wants to, you know, go to war by themselves. Nobody wants to promote a cause by themselves. They always want somebody either that has their back or standing beside them that will join them in that cause. And we can carry out our responsibilities, even as a Christian, better if there's somebody in our life that's encouraging us. Now, by the way, I think that's true in every role of life that we have. I think that, for example, men, you can be better husbands if you have somebody encouraging you. Ladies, you can be better wives if you have somebody encourage you. Now, again, I like what the author says in the pupils book. Our homes ought to be the place where encouragement runs rampant. Our homes ought to be marked by encouragement. I can remember when Debbie and I first got married. Her grandmother and her mother were wonderful cooks. And Debbie was, she knew how to cook the basic kind of things. I to this day, I can cook breakfast, but that's about it. I mean, if you ask me to go beyond that, my mom never knows what she's going to get for dinner when I'm cooking because I just never know how it's going to come out. But I can remember this one time we were still early married, like in the first two or three months. She got this recipe book, and she made this lemon chicken. And it was the worst stuff I have ever eaten. I mean, I couldn't eat it. I couldn't swallow it. And I looked across the table at her and I said, "Honey, you know, I know you tried really hard. And if I could, I would eat this chicken. But I can't. Now, I don't mean I don't want you to give up trying new things, but I just can't eat this chicken." Now, I don't know if I was much of an encouragement or not, but we ought to encourage. You ought to encourage your wife. You ought to encourage your husband. They need it. Say, "Preacher, I've been married 60 years. Nothing I say makes any difference." Yes, it does. It still makes a difference. It still makes a difference. You ought to be an encouragement to your kids. You ought to encourage them. And so our homes, same thing in church. We ought to look for ways to encourage one another in this place. Now, in the early church, there was probably no greater encourager than this one that we know as Barnabas. His actual name was Joseph. He was a Levite from Cyprus, but he was better known for his nickname Barnabas. And that was, and we'll talk about it in a minute, that was the name the apostles and the disciples gave him at the church at Jerusalem. But that name Barnabas means the son of consolation or the son of encouragement. The son of encouragement. And this morning we're going to look at three different times in Barnabas' life where he was an encourager. We're going to look at when Saul first came to Jerusalem, tried to join up with the disciples. We're going to look when Barnabas was sent by the apostles to the church at Antioch to see what was going on. And then we're going to look right after that passage of scripture when Barnabas went to Tarsus to get Saul to help him in the church at Antioch and how he was an encouragement to different people, to Saul in a couple of those instances, but to a whole group of people in the second one as an encourager. So again, Acts chapter 9. Look at verses 26 through 28, where the Bible says this, "And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. And he was with them coming in and going out at Jerusalem." All right, so first part of chapter 9. we read the story of Saul's conversion. He was on the road to Damascus. He had in his pockets letters from the religious rulers that gave him the authority to arrest Christians and bring them back to Jerusalem to persecute them. And again, we know the story because we've read it and we've looked at it many different times. On the road to Damascus, he saw a bright light from heaven. That light blinded him. He heard a voice from heaven. On the road to Damascus, Saul met Jesus Christ. After his encounter with Christ, he was blind, and those that were traveling with him led him, the Bible says, into the city of Damascus. And for 3 days, he was blind. For 3 days, he did not eat nor drink. At Damascus, there was a disciple named Ananias. And God came to Ananias in a vision and said, Ananias, I want you to go to a street called Straight. I want you to look for Saul. He's there. And I want you to lay your hands on him so that he'll receive his sight. And I want you to tell him that I've chosen him for a special job. He's going to carry the gospel to the Gentiles. Of course, Ananias had heard about Saul. He'd heard how Saul had persecuted Christians. And in fact, Ananias argued with God a little bit. Said, I've heard about this guy. I've heard that he's actually come here to arrest people like me. And that's when God told him, hey, don't worry about it. I know what I'm doing. I know what's going on. You just be obedient and go talk to him. And Ananias was obedient. He went and talked to Saul. He laid his hands on him, and Paul received his sight. Now, also, when Ananias laid his hands on him, the Bible says he was filled with the Holy Spirit. Bible says he ate, was strengthened, spent certain days with the disciples at Damascus, and then began to preach in the synagogue there. And the Jews, and what he preached was that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Now again, this was a guy that just a few days before had come to this city to arrest the people that were preaching that, to arrest the people that were saying that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And when he started preaching that, the Jews in Damascus were so incensed, they were so angry that they said, we're going to kill this guy. We thought he was coming here to help us stamp out this thing called Christianity. Now he's preaching the same message they are. We're going to kill him. Well, the disciples in Damascus heard about that. And again, we read in Acts where they took him at night, let him down over the wall in a basket so that he could escape their plot to kill him. Then we come to verse 26 when the Bible says, when Saul was come to Jerusalem. Now, you read the first 25 verses and you read verse 26, you think it happened just like that. That when he left Damascus, that he immediately went to Jerusalem. Well, that's not exactly the way it happened. If we look at other places in the Bible, like in the book of Galatians, chapter 1, where Paul was given his testimony, he says, then after, he talked about his conversion, but he said, then after 3 years, I went to Jerusalem. And so most Bible scholars think there was at least a three-year period between Acts chapter 9, verse 25, and Acts chapter 9, verse 26. When he left Damascus, he went to Arabia and spent some time alone with God, being trained by God. Then he went back to Damascus and spent some time there. Again, that's all in Galatians chapter 1. And then he went to Jerusalem. And in Galatians, again, he says, when I was in Jerusalem, I spent 15 days with Peter, and then I also spent some time with James. Not James and John the apostles, but James the half-brother of Christ, who became a leader in the Jerusalem church. And most people think that when Paul was describing that trip to Jerusalem in Galatians chapter 1, it's the same trip that's described here in verse 26 of Acts chapter 9. So again, there was some years between when he got saved and when he went back to Jerusalem. So he went back to Jerusalem, and the Bible says he essayed to join himself to the disciples. That word essayed means attempted or tried. He was a Christian. He was a disciple of Jesus Christ. He called himself an apostle, the last one called, so to speak, the last apostle called, because he did see the Lord on the road to Damascus. And so he wanted to join up with his brethren in Christ, the other apostles, the other disciples. And that's what that word join means. It means a fastened together. And so he wanted to be part of their group. He wanted he wanted the encouragement that would come from them. He wanted the teaching that he could get from them. And so he came to Jerusalem with the idea of joining up with the disciples. Notice what that verse says. But they were all afraid of him. Even though it might have been years, and even though they might not have heard anything that Saul had done the past couple of years, his reputation was still firmly fixed in their mind. His reputation as a brutal persecutor of Christians was still fresh in their memories. I mean, Paul's the guy that would arrest Christians. He would throw them in jail. He would have them put to death. I mean, we read earlier in Acts, he was the one that organized the crowd that stoned Stephen. Thank you, Brother Don. That stoned Stephen. He was the one that organized that crowd. He was the one that stood there. They laid their coats at his feet. Josephus tells us that Saul would take Christians, dip them in wax, tie them to poles, and light them up. They would be human candles. I mean, he was a brutal persecutor of those that followed Jesus Christ. And so it's no wonder, even though a couple, 3 years may have passed, that the apostles and the disciples in Jerusalem, when Saul came and said, hey, I've been saved. I'd like to be part of the group. I'd like to fellowship with you. And they said, well, no, I don't think so. And they said they believed not that he was a disciple. Maybe they thought he was just coming and say, I'll get in good with these guys. I'll find out who the leaders is, and then I'll get them. I mean, I'll take them. I'll find out who the leaders of the church now, who they are in Jerusalem now, and I'll arrest them. I'll kill them. I'll stamp out this thing called Christianity. And so they were afraid of him, and they did not believe that he was a Christian. They did not believe that he was saved. That's when Barnabas came on the scene. In verse 27, the Bible says, Barnabas took Saul. Now, again, it's not the first time in the book of Acts that we meet Barnabas. If you go back to Acts chapter 4, we meet this one, again, whose name was Joseph. He was a Levite, so he was a temple official. He was from Cyprus. And in Acts chapter 4, the church was taking up a collection in Jerusalem to help the poor. And Barnabas was one of those that had property, sold it, and put the proceeds at the apostles' feet, gave it to the apostles so that they could use to feed the poor. Now, you remember, there was a couple church members at Jerusalem that thought what Barnabas, I don't know if they thought what he did was good or the recognition that he might have gotten was good, but they said, hey, we're going to do the same thing. We're going to sell some of our stuff. And we won't give it all. We'll tell people we'll give it all. But we'll give it to the apostles too so that they could, because they could use our money to feed the poor. And we know their story, Ananias and Sapphira, how they did that. They sold property, kept back part of the proceeds, but gave the rest to the apostles, said, oh yeah, this is everything we got. And God killed them. So Barnabas was that one in Acts chapter 4 who sold his possessions, gave the proceeds to the apostles, used this to feed the poor. Now, I don't think that was the only good thing he did. I don't think that was only the only kind thing he did. I think he did a lot of things that encouraged the Christians in Jerusalem. I think he did a lot of things that either with a spoken word or an action or something that he did that was an encouragement to the church, so much so that the apostle says, hey, we're not going to call you Joseph anymore. We're going to call you Barnabas because you're such an encourager to other people. We're going to call you a name that means the son of encouragement. And so I just point out to you, this man was known to the apostles. He was trusted by the apostles. They held him in high regard. They had confidence in him. And so here's Saul, wants to join up. They're afraid of him. They don't believe he's been saved. Barnabas brings him to the apostles and declares unto them. He says, hey, look, I want to say a good word about this guy. I want to tell you what I know about him. I want to tell you what I've heard about him. What Barnabas was saying is, I want to vouch for him. I want to vouch for him. You don't need to be afraid of him. He really is a Christian. Let me tell you, and again, I don't know how Barnabas found this out. I don't know if he had talked to Saul. I don't know if he had heard Saul's testimony. But he said, this guy saw the Lord on the way. He saw, on the way to Damascus, he saw the Lord. And the Lord spoke to him. I mean, the Lord Jesus Christ spoke to him from heaven. Now, again, I don't know how Barnabas knew that. I know this. Every time Paul gave his testimony, that's what he said. I saw the Lord in heaven. He spoke to me from heaven. Every time that he gives his testimony, and again, they're not all recorded in the book of Acts, but it's recorded 3 times in the book of Acts. I'm sure he gave it hundreds of times more. But every time that he gave his testimony, that was the basis. I saw Jesus Christ in heaven. He blinded me. He talked to me from heaven. He called me. Paul, as we would later know him, says, I didn't get into this of my own accord. I didn't call myself to this ministry. I was called by God. I'm here because Jesus Christ put me into this position. I don't deserve it. I mean, if anybody was a sinner, I was a sinner. Chiefest of sinners, he'd refer to himself in one of the letters that he wrote. I don't deserve it. But God called me, and Barnabas was just repeating for the apostles the testimony of Saul. I saw the Lord in heaven. He spoke to me from heaven. And again, I'm sure maybe the apostles have already heard it. If it had been 3 years between his conversion and when Saul came to Jerusalem to try to join up with him, I'm sure, I mean, I know Saul spent some time in Arabia by himself with God, but I believe that in some of those 3 years he was preaching and he was sharing his testimony. And I'm sure word came back to the apostles that, hey, this is what happened to this guy. But Barnabas didn't quit. He said, let me tell you something else about this guy. He has preached boldly at Damascus. Probably the first time he was there and the second time he was there. He's preached boldly at Damascus. And again, this was something that was going to mark Saul or Paul's life the rest of his life. He preached boldly wherever he went. It did not matter who he was standing before. It did not matter in what circumstances he was. If he could get anybody to listen to him, he would stand up and boldly proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, starting with his own testimony. So much so that whenever he preached, he got people stirred up. They either got stirred up to get saved, or they got stirred up and wanted to kill him. And many times we see Paul running from places, fleeing for his life because of his boldness in preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I want to tell you something, he never backed down. He wrote in the book of Romans, I am not ashamed. I am not ashamed in any way of any part of the gospel of Christ. And every time I get the opportunity, I'm going to stand and I am going to boldly proclaim that Jesus Christ is not only my Savior, he wants to be your Savior too. And so Barnabas came. Let me tell you about this guy. I want to put in a good word for him. I believe he is saved. He saw the Lord in heaven. The Lord spoke to him. And his life since then has reflected the call of God in his life. And he's preaching about the same Jesus that we are. So in verse 28, we sort of get the results of Barnabas' recommendation. The Bible says he, Saul, was with them, the apostles and the other believers, coming in and going out of Jerusalem. And so he became part of their group. He formed a relationship with Peter, with the other apostles that were there, with James, the half-brother of Jesus. He formed a relationship, and that relationship was because that Barnabas was an encouragement to him by encouraging the other apostles to accept him into the group. Now, verse 29 is not part of our scriptures that we're studying, but the Bible says in verse 29, and he spake boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Grecians, but they went about to slay him. While he was in Jerusalem, he did the same thing that he did in Damascus. He boldly proclaimed the gospel of Jesus Christ, so much so that the Jews that were there wanted to kill him. I mean, they wanted to kill him. And again, verse 30, when the brethren knew, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him forth to Tarsus. So when he fled Jerusalem, the brethren said, hey, go back home. Go back to Tarsus. That's where Paul was from, Saul of Tarsus. So when he was driven out of Jerusalem, again, for boldly preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, he went back home. Now, that's going to be, remember that, because that's going to come into the story again when we get over to chapter 11. And so again, this part of the lesson deals with encouragement by encouraging acceptance. And the author makes a couple of points. When people get saved, when people become new believers, they need to be welcomed warmly into the fellowship of a Christian circle, into the fellowship of a Christian church. And again, we're going to talk about when Barnabas goes to Antioch and he sees what's going on there. The Bible says he was glad. You know, the Bible says in heaven when somebody gets saved, the angels rejoice. In this place, we rejoice when people get saved. In this place, we give them a warm welcome into our fellowship. That's what ought to happen. That's an encouragement to new Christians. Another encouragement is to help them find a place of service, to help them get busy for the Lord. God doesn't save us just to sit. He saves us to serve. And so we need to give new Christians every opportunity that we can to get busy doing something for God. Doing something for the one that saved him. All right, now take your Bibles, turn over to Acts chapter 11. Acts chapter 11, we're going to start reading in verse 21. Here's what the Bible says, Acts chapter 11, verse 21. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church, which was in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch. Who, when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. For he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. When Jesus ascended to heaven, he commanded his disciples, he said, I want you to take the gospel to all the world. Now, unfortunately, it took the persecution. Like Saul, when Saul came after the Christians, many of them had to leave Jerusalem, and they were distributed. And when they left, they took the gospel with them. And one of the places that they went as they left to Jerusalem was Antioch, a city in Syria. Now. In the other places that the disciples from Jerusalem, when they left Jerusalem, went, they preached mostly to Greek-speaking Jews. But in Antioch, there was a lot of Gentiles. And so when the disciples went to Antioch and started preaching, a lot of their preaching was to non-Jewish people, to Gentiles. Now, by the way, this was a change, a radical change. Because again, Jesus told them, start in Jerusalem and then go to Samaria. Well, I don't know how far they gotten, but the focus in the early days were on the Jews, God's chosen people. And to preach the gospel to the Gentiles, some of the early Christians had problems with that. I mean, they debated. Well, okay, we'll do that, but how much of the Jewish ritual do they have to take part in order to be saved? It can't just be believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and they'll be saved. There must be something else they have to do, like be circumcised or other things. And so when the apostles in Jerusalem heard what was going on in Antioch, they sent Barnabas up there to check it out. When Barnabas got there, the Bible says he saw that the hand of the Lord was with them. Again, the hand of the Lord represents his presence. The hand of the Lord represents the Lord's power. It represents the Lord's authority. And so when Barnabas got to Antioch and saw the disciples preaching to Jews and Gentiles, he saw that God was in it. In fact, that next phrase, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. When Barnabas got there, he said, hey, there's a lot of people getting saved. And I see that the hand of God is in it. And I want to remind you this morning, anytime a church sees results, anytime a church sees people getting saved, anytime a church begins to grow, we need to remember that is not the result of man's efforts, that is the result of the blessings and power of God. Now, it doesn't mean that we should just sit back as Christians and say, okay, God's doing it, just let him do it. It means we ought to work, but it means we ought to remember that on our own, our efforts are worthless and are meaningless, and it's only as God empowers us, and it's only as God blesses us that we see results, that we see people getting saved, that we see the church growing. He's the one that gives the harvest. We do the planning. We do the cultivating. We do all the other stuff. But it is God that gives the harvest, and all the glory needs to go to him. And then I want you to notice something else. Great number believed and turned to the Lord. You see, the disciples in Antioch, their preaching not only was salvation, but it was repentance. It was both. You can't turn to the Lord unless you turn away from sin. There's a lot of churches today that preach salvation, but they don't preach repentance. The gospel includes both. You need to repent and turn to God. When we got saved, all things become new. Sin no longer has a hold on us. We need to turn from it and claim the victory that we have in Jesus Christ. So they turn from their sin. They turn to God. And again, verse 22, when these tidings or this news came back to Jerusalem, they said, and again, Jerusalem was the first church. It was still the center of Christianity at that time. The apostles were still there. And so they said, Barnabas, go up there and see what's going on. Just go up there and see what's going on. Give us a report. Now, again, doesn't say why. And we know there was a faction of the church in Jerusalem that said, these Gentile Christians, they have to do something more. Maybe they should be circumcised. I mean, we read in Acts chapter 15, even at that point in time, Paul and Barnabas went to Jerusalem, and they had a council about it. And maybe Barnabas was up there. And I think one of the reasons the apostles sent Barnabas, that he did not go up there with that attitude. He did not go up there with the attitude that, hey, they got to do something else. But they said, just go up there and check. Maybe it was because they wanted to make sure that the disciples up there were preaching the pure gospel. Maybe they wanted to make sure that they weren't perverting it in some way, adding something to it or taking something away from it. You see, even today, the devil can raise a big crowd by preaching a perverted gospel. And we need to make sure, you need to make sure any church that you go to, you measure what they're preaching by this book. This is the standard. This is what you need to compare it to. And again, those that were preaching in Antioch, the Bible tells us in verse 20 of Acts chapter 11, that they were from Cyprus. So again, that's where Barnabas was from. And so maybe the apostles thought, well, he's from the same place they are. Let's send him up there to see what's going on. So when he got there, he saw the grace of God. Again, people getting saved, the church growing. And the Bible says he was glad. He was joyful. Actually, the words grace and glad come from the same root word, and it just makes the message every time we see the amazing grace of God in another person's life, it ought to cause gladness in ours. Every time we see grace working, we ought to be glad and happy and joyful that God is working. And then it says, he, Barnabas, exhorted them all. Now, that word exhorted comes from the Greek word parakaleo. which is the noun form of the same word translated comforter, advocate, helper, or counselor, words we use to describe the Holy Spirit. The noun form means to encourage, to instruct, or to admonish. And so here was Barnabas. He saw that they were preaching the truth. He saw that people were getting saved. And he became an encouragement to those new Christians in Antioch. He encouraged them with purpose of heart. And says, what he was saying is, with your whole heart, with a steadfastness, with a resolute heart, cleave unto the Lord. Stay with him. Hang on to him. Continue with him. Remain with him. And again, in verse 24, Luke tells us some things about Barnabas. It says he was a good man. He was honest. He was upright. He was full of the Holy Ghost. And so when Barnabas was an encourager to these Christians at Antioch, he didn't do it in his own power, just like we don't got to do it in our own power today. He did it with the power of the Holy Ghost. He did it with the wisdom of the Holy Ghost. And he was full of faith. Wouldn't that be a good description for God to use about us? I mean, it wouldn't be in this book unless God ordained it. To say about a person, he was full of faith. There was no part about Barnabas that doubted anything that God said. He was a man that said, if God said it, that's good enough for me. I believe he's going to do it. He was full of faith. And the Bible says, and much people were added unto the Lord. Not just in numbers, but these Christians in Antioch were growing as Christians. They were getting stronger. They were maturing. When Barnabas saw that, he says, boy, I need some help. I need some help. So let's go ahead and read verses 25 and 26. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. So Barnabas was there. He saw the church growing rapidly. He was responsible for the Bible teaching. He says, I can't do this by myself. I got to go get some help. He said, hey, I remember Saul. Again, I don't know how many years it had been, maybe a couple years between the time Saul had left Jerusalem and went back to Tarsus and all this was happening in Antioch. I don't know how long it was. The Bible doesn't say. But Barnabas says, I'm going to go get Saul. I'm going to go get him to help him. Help me. So he came looking for him. He came to Tarsus. And the words seek and found mean that he didn't find him right away. He had to search for him. And again, Saul was probably using Tarsus as his home base, as he would later on in his ministry, and was probably going around his hometown preaching the Lord Jesus Christ to other people around him. And I can just see Saul. I mean, he was in his hometown. He probably still had family in Tarsus. His ministry was starting to take off, and I think that he was a person that was very comfortable where he was, very comfortable, thought he was fulfilling God's plan for his life. And when Barnabas showed up and said, hey, Saul, I want you to come with me to Antioch. Again, the Bible doesn't record it, but, you know, Saul was a human being just like us. And I put myself in his place and tried to think what he might have thought when Barnabas came to get him. He might have said, well, why? Why should I leave my home? I mean, I'm happy here. I have some family here. I'm preaching. I get opportunities to preach around. Why should I leave? But Barnabas had some influence on him. And I don't know if Barnabas said this, and I say, hey, Saul, you remember when you came to Jerusalem? Remember when I put in a good word with you, with the apostles? Hey, let me just tell you what's going on in Antioch. I know you're having a fruitful ministry here, but man, that church up there is growing by leaps and bounds. They need somebody to come up there and ground them in the word of God. And the Bible says that Saul decided to go back with Barnabas to Antioch, and they spent a whole year and they taught much people. You see, Christians, new Christians, need to be grounded. We are grounded when we are taught the Word of God. That's how we're grounded as Christians. And again, I'll repeat what I said in Sundays in open assembly. Most teaching in most churches does not happen in the Sunday morning service. It doesn't happen in this church. I mean, there's some that goes on. But most of the teaching in this church goes on here in Sunday school. It goes on Wednesday night. It happens more on Sunday night than it does on Sunday morning. And so again, I know I'm talking to the Sunday school crowd. I'm glad you're here because you're getting grounded in the Word of God. That's how we grow, by being grounded in the Word of God. So they did this for a year. I think these two men became buddies. I think they learned each other's heart. They saw each other's heart for the gospel of Jesus Christ. I think God in that year was getting them ready for a greater work that he wanted them to do. Because over in Acts chapter 13, we find the church at Antioch, at God's instruction, picking Saul or Paul and Barnabas and sending them out on their first missionary journey to spread the gospel to other parts of the world. And then, almost as a footnote to all this other stuff that was going on, Luke adds in the last part of verse 26, he says, the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. Now, that word Christian means little Christ or belonging to Christ. It was actually a term coined by Gentiles. In some cases, it was meant as a term of insult to the disciples. In other circles, it was a compliment, because Gentile Christians would say about others that led them to the Lord and were teaching them, "Hey, you're just like Jesus. You're a little Christ." So it was used first at Antioch. It's only, believe it or not, it's only used two other times in the New Testament. The word Christian is only used two other times in the New Testament. King Agrippa used it when Paul stood before him and tried to convince him that he needed to be a Christian. And Agrippa said this, "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." Paul, "Almost you persuaded me to be a Christian." And then Peter used the word Christian when he wrote about the persecution that Christians could expect because of their faith in Jesus Christ. I preached a sermon on those three uses of the word Christian in the New Testament. I said, from those three uses, you can get what being a Christian is all about. And I used the letter P to start all my points. If you're a Christian, you have been persuaded that you are a Christian and you need a Savior and that Jesus Christ is the only one that works. Paul would write, "I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day." So if you're a Christian, you've been persuaded. If you're a Christian, and I go to this verse here in Acts chapter 9 and says, you're performing, you're working for God. You're just not sitting on the sidelines. If you're a Christian, you're working for Jesus Christ. And then the third point was, Peter used it, and get ready for the persecution. It's going to come. It's going to come. Whenever people start doing things for Jesus Christ, Satan will have things come out of people, come out of the woodwork, and come after you. Brother Gary's got him right now, but I got a couple letters in the mailbox this morning. One of them was not signed, and there was no return address on it, and it was a letter that basically said, "Why are you spending so much money building a new building?" The writer of the letter says, "I've been in big churches that have just fallen apart, and we'd be better off and we'd be better keeping with the Bible if you would just go out into the neighborhoods and have, you know, rent buildings somewhere and send 10 of your families out and let them have churches all over the place and then bring the converts back and baptize them in her whole church." And basically the point of the letter was, you're just wasting God's money trying to build a bigger building to get more people. Of course, they didn't sign it. I remember, I'll tell you about the other one in a minute, but I remember that story that D.L. Moody told about a letter that he got. In the letter, the guy called him a fool. And of course, he didn't sign the letter. And Moody got up one of the next services. He says, "You know, usually when people criticize me, they don't sign their letters." But he says, "I got one this morning where they did. They called themselves a fool." And I'm not calling the person who wrote this letter a fool, because I don't know who it was. May have been one of you. I don't know. But I don't think it was, by the way. Second letter I got is from a lady. She signed her name, lives down in Novi. She was up in Frankenmuth and found one of our tracts. She said, I read it. She's a Christian. Says, I read it just to make sure you were sound according to the gospel. I said, well, this is going to be good. You know, a good letter. She's going to compliment us for our tracts. And she says, I was with you until I got down to verse 5, where it says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And she got sort of lit into me and us about, well, what about baptism? Believe on Jesus Christ and be baptized, and thou shalt be saved. And, you know, I'm almost tempted to write back and said, well, then you don't think the thief on the cross is in heaven. You think Jesus is a liar. Because I don't read anywhere in the New Testament where when Jesus said he was going to paradise, and I didn't see where he was baptized before he died and was laid in the grave. And I think if baptism was required, Jesus would have said that the thief on the cross was baptized before they buried him. And I don't find that. And so it's going to come. I know it's going to come. When I went back and looked at our numbers and saw that we had our best month in the month of April, I said to myself, I know it's coming. I know it's coming. Satan's going to come out of the woodwork. He's going to start attacking. I'm just telling you, get ready. Get ready. It's going to come. We need to be on guard. This is the time we need to encourage one another. Encourage one another. We need to follow Barnabas' example. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the instruction and the encouragement that it gives us. Thank you that we have folks in this church, a lot of them, that are encouragers. And I thank you for each one that you've put in my life and for the impact that they've had in my life. And I pray, Father, that I too could be an encourager to some. I pray now that you go with us into the service that follows. Help us to uplift our Savior. I pray, Father, there'd be people here that don't know him and would come and receive him this morning. I pray all this in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you for being here this morning.